We're going to start a series. I can't tell you how long it's going to be. I think it might be for a little while anyway. And I've just been working on it here the past couple of weeks. And it's going to be about anxiety, about how to have anxiety. Excited about that? I don't think I have to teach on that. I think that we already have enough of it, right? And so we're going to talk about anxiety and the Christian. And anxiety in different aspects of the Christian's life. Tonight we're going to talk about anxiety and today, how anxiety affects today, and then how we're supposed to deal with anxiety as far as taking care of our daily schedules. There's other things that we're going to talk about: anxiety versus prayer, anxiety versus peace, anxiety versus trust. Anxiety ultimately is a distrust of God. If you think about it, it's ultimately distrusting Him. And so how do we know? We identify it as sin, but how do we take care of the sin of anxiety? We'll talk about that. We're talking about anxiety versus committing our cares unto God. So there's just going to be practical things from Scripture. The Scripture does deal with that. You know, and undoubtedly in today's society, in today's culture, we have so many things that are supposedly making a life easier, but really they're making our lives more complicated. And across our country is an epidemic of stress. And he talked to my wife. She's a pharmacist. She can't tell you who, but she can tell you a lot of people are taking medication to relieve stress. Now, I'm not a doctor, and there's some certain medical issues, perhaps. You know, something's going on medically with somebody. Perhaps they need medication. I'll never tell somebody to get off medication. By the time I do that, and go do something to hurt themselves, and then it's going to be my fault. I'll say, you need to talk to your doctor about, you know, this or that. But there's so many people that are worked up and stressed out, and how do we deal with stress? And it's going to be just some different practical things that we implement in our life. And with God's help tonight, we will preach a practical message. So turn to Matthew 6. We're going to start reading there, verse number 25, and down through verse number 34. So let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, that for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And let's pray, then we'll be seated. Lord, we thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. As our Lord Jesus Christ referred to you here, we thank you that you do take care of the birds, that you do take care of the fields, and we're of much more value than they. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, as I myself and each person here, I'm sure, in their life deals with stresses and anxiety of life and worries and just really just terror, and we terrorize ourselves with thoughts. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to deal practically and logically and understandably according to your word, according to your will tonight with a matter of anxiety. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Worry, we'll give many different definitions throughout this series, but one of the definitions of worry is this: concern about The future. Hardly ever, unless you are like in a life-threatening situation, do you worry about the immediate present, your own personal well-being. And if you are, something happens to your body. Some of you have been in these situations where you're worried for your immediate safety, and it's called the fight or flight reaction, right? Your pupils dilate, and you're either going to run for your life or you're going to come out swinging. Right? You're going to do one or two reactions. That's worry for the present. But most worry, most anxiety, has to do with what is going to happen down the road. What's going to happen in the future? Here we are in the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was not an evangelistic sermon. It was not a sermon given to a lost world. It was a sermon given to Christ's disciples. And how many think that when Jesus Christ was preaching, that he probably, since he could see your heart, preach right to what you're dealing with? Okay, so if he's preaching to his 12 disciples and he's talking about not worrying, guess what his disciples were doing? Worrying. And so what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? What are we going to put on? And I want you to remember, they're traveling with the Lord Jesus Christ. They already forsook their ministry, they've already forsook their livelihood, whether it be fishing, tax collecting, or being a religious zealot, or whatever it might be. They already forsook that, and they took up following the Lord Jesus Christ full-time, following from town to town, from place to place, and I'm sure that there was different concerns of the ministry, as they thought, and most likely all of them. We know Peter did. Somehow the first pope had a wife and family. It's kind of weird, but you know, they had family and they had concerns about what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear, what are we going to put on, and what are we going to do about the future. And so the Lord, who has our number, says, your heavenly Father. Kind of like saying to my kids, isn't it amazing? Growing up, if you grew up poor, you know, most likely, even if you grew up poor, how many grew up poor and you didn't even know that you were poor? How many of you grew up poor, you did not worry about what you're going to eat? Most of you, I mean, a few certain situations, perhaps, you know, kids grow up and they actually do have to miss a meal. But you know, I never worry. I never thought, you know, when you're a kid, hot dogs and beans, I mean, that's living high off the land. I mean, what kid doesn't like hot dogs, right? What kid don't like beans? I mean, and you think you're just as well off as the rich people across town. You don't worry. Why? Because you know that your heavenly Father, your earthly father, your earthly parents are going to take care of you. And it says, your heavenly Father, he says, it feeds all the birds. One bird's talking to another and says, what's the matter with those humans? They must not have a father taking care of them like you and I do. And he says, if the Father so clothed the fields, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, won't he take care of you, O ye of little faith? Now I want to zoom in here on verse number 34. And the Lord, after he talks about, we're going to talk about priorities here in a minute, says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If your priorities are right, everything else is going to fall in line. If your priorities are right, then you can trust in me for the outcome. In verse number 34, he talks about, our Lord talks about today that we live. You know, Wednesday night, next Sunday, whatever, you know, there might not be all of us still here on this earth. You know that? We never know what could happen between today and tomorrow. But you know, one thing we do know is we know that the Lord has given us today. So here's what the Lord says. Take no thought on the morrow. What is worry? Worry about the future. What is going to happen in the future? And the future starts tomorrow. Okay? And so he says, take no thought on the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let me tell you something. You're going to have trouble tomorrow. Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How many, like, you know, 10 years ago, if you knew what you had to deal with today, that you would be like very overwhelmed 10 years ago? You thank God he only gives us one day at a time. It says you don't even worry about tomorrow because you're going to have enough problems in tomorrow, let alone don't try to figure out tomorrow. Now, you know, I want to make mention of this because you and I, as human beings, are limited. God has put boundaries over the earth. Think before the time of the floods, men, you know, these men of renown lived in 900 plus years. They're probably far more capable, far more smart than you and I were, and I'm sure they considered themselves to be somewhat like gods who just kept on going on forever. And God, after man sinned and sent the flood, one of the things that he did, he limited man's day and he shortened the day and the time. And God's going to make it even shorter during the tribulation time. He's going to shorten the time span. People are, no, man, the earth is coming to a close. My life is coming to an end, and I better wake up. You know, mankind is always wanting to expand its bounds. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you. On the way to Chinese this afternoon, Timmy informed me that Joseph was a superhero. Okay? Joseph was a superhero, in case you didn't know that. It's just that Joseph was not a superhero. And she said, yes, ask Miss Carrie, he is a superhero. He prayed to God, and he did this, and he did that. He is a superhero. What is a superhero? Well, I mean, Joseph, by superhero standards, you know, literally is not a superhero. A superhero is someone who is not stuck in our own time-space continuum. Has super powers. You know that mankind is infatuated with having more power and more capability than what he has today. They want to, you know, run faster than he can run right now, or fly and leap tall buildings at a single bound, and do all sorts of amazing things. But God has limited you, has limited your mental capacity, has limited, you know, I don't know if you ever looked into physics. Every once in a while, I watch something on a show about physics. Physics is weird. They can't figure out time. And time is like a non-existent thing. It's just how we perceive reality. I mean, somehow time and space and gravity is all interwoven, and somehow we're just floating along on this time-space continuum out in the middle of nowhere, and they draw these physicians, you know, physics, whatever they call them, draw these graphs about how time flows and all this weird stuff. But you and I, we are stuck in a time frame, and God has put us and limited us and placed us in the time frame in which he has brought us into. And you know what we're tempted to do many times? We're tempted to frustrate that, and we want to live our whole life now. But God has limited us just to today and dealing with the present and dealing with the now. Worry is concern placed in the wrong area. Do you know I cannot live in tomorrow? So if I'm worried about tomorrow, I am expending energy. My heart rate is going up. My palms are sweaty. I have palpitations. I am anxious. And because my body is expending energy, and guess what? I cannot expel that energy in tomorrow. You know, man, you talk about the list of health, bad health effects of worry, and they are just, heart and digestive issues and all sorts of things happen, panic attacks and all sorts of things happen when I stress out about tomorrow instead of having my concern placed in today. As somebody said, we die between two thieves. The future and the past, instead of living in the present. Jesus said, take no thought on the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And so we're sitting here and we say, well, does the Lord Jesus Christ, does he not want us to plan for the future? Does he want us not to save? Does he want us not to worry about going and getting an education? Does he want us not to worry about future moves or future events or future things that are going to transpire? And the answer to that would be, yes, the Lord does want us to plan, and he does want us to prepare, but with a certain mindset. Let's look at verse number 33 again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our planning should be done, first off, as a Christian. Look at James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. James 4, and look at verse number 13. It says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little time, and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this, or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So planning as a Christian is this. Is I am not going to plan on the future as if it is going to mark it down. It is going to take place. I'm going to say, Lord willing, this perhaps, if the Lord wills it, is going to take place. Do you know that when we pray, and I believe that we ought to pray very specifically for different things and decisions and ideas that we have in our life. But you know that even the Holy Spirit changes our prayers as we pray specifically for events. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So James says, if the Lord wills, we'll do thus and the such, and go to this city and do that. So here we are. We're praying for this opportunity, a job. I think, man, this is a perfect job for me. I would fit so great into this job. I would fit so wonderfully into this area. And I get all my friends and I say, would you pray that I would get this particular job? Who knows me better than I know myself? God. And who knows that job circumstance and that job situation better than I do? God. And the Lord wants me to pray about that job. And he wants me to pray about the future. He wants me to prepare. He wants me to plan. And, you know, I think the proverb that says preparation is in the heart of a man, but the answer is of the Lord. So you go ahead and you get ready for that particular job, and you go ahead and maybe even study that major or whatever. But, hey, when it comes right down to it, the Lord might change it. Like, hey, why God make me like math? How does that fit? I don't know, but he gave me a desire for math, and so, and then you find out, hey, this is what I was supposed to be doing all along. So I pray for that job, and I study for that job, and I prepare for that job. I get my friends praying for that particular job, that particular circumstance, that particular situation, and the whole time the Holy Spirit is giving me this job over here. Because the Lord prepared something that was more ideal for me, and actually was taking my deep, earnest prayers for this particular thing over here and changing this over here. So this would be the same thing for a job, a house, a car, a spouse. You know, I tell people, and anybody can get married. That is not a big accomplishment at all. I know a bunch of people with a heartbeat, you know, that have gotten married. But it's important to have the spouse that God has appointed unto you. So we pray, but God answers in the right time and according to his perfect will. And, you know, we have two different aspects of our life. One is that we have our own dreams and we have our own ideas about how life should turn out. Now, here's another thing. God designed you and made you, handcrafted you in your mother's womb for a destiny, for a specific purpose. He custom made you for his will. And we know a lot of people that have gone out and they've chased some sort of fantasy, some sort of dream that they thought that would fulfill them and make them happy, and forsake God's will for something that shouldn't even have been. And so planning is not presumption upon God. Planning is according to God's will. The Lord wills of planning. You know, there's certain roles that I have in my life, and there's certain roles that you have in your life. For instance, I'm the only one that can be a husband to my wife. One of my number one priorities and number one wills of God in my life is that I would be a good husband to my wife. Another thing is that I am the only father that my children have. There's another role, according to the will of God, that I play in my life, and that's going to be being a father unto my children. That's God's will. That's God's destiny for me. It's not a dream, a fantasy. How many people did you know that forsake their kids, their God-given blessing, and go out and do something stupid, and go out and chase some sort of radical dream where God has set before them His will? And so there's a role of being a father. I have a role personally of being a pastor, and there's certain things that God has commanded me as a pastor. One of those is feeding the flock of God. Now, you know, in my day planner, you know, I was showing the guys there in the office earlier, and I was talking to Corey about, we're talking about missions and some things, and I said, no, that'd be easy. You get a good planner, good schedule, and everyone that I've ever known who is successful had some sort of a planner, idea, agenda, you know, I got purpose statement there, I got the whole nine yards, man, my roles that I'm supposed to fulfill in this life, and one of them is pastoring this church. And I know there's certain things in this church that I can do that no one else can do. You can make a visit. You can make a phone call. You can encourage people. You can study the Bible together. You can discipleship each other. But guess who's the one who is supposed to be behind this pulpit, you know, 9 times out of 10 teaching and preaching? And so I know that one of the things that that I need to spend a lot of time on is feeding the flock of God. That's one of my main goals and main priorities during the week. That is going to come above other things, because that is one of my main roles. And look at my week and say, have I been a husband to my wife? Have I been a father unto my children? This is the will of God for me. This is what He has planned. This is what He has intended for me to do. And so, as we're planning, we are scheduling our future. You know, as someone said that, let's say that you won the lottery. Just remember, I don't encourage you to play the lottery, but just remember, if you do win, that you need a tithe, okay? But anyway, let's say you got $86,000 a day. $86,000 a day. Now, the only thing about that is that you had to spend every dollar by the end of the day. How many think that they could do that? I think I could spend $86,000 a day. Man, if this church would be full, I'd be paying everyone, you know, $100 at service to come to it, and that's one way. But anyway, $86,000 a day you spent there, then it's gone. It's all gone. Your bank account is zero tomorrow morning. But you know that you have 86,000 seconds in a day. You have 86,000 seconds in a day. Guess what? You're not promised tomorrow. Guess what's your promise? Today. I'm going to look at my priorities, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to determine what God will for me and where am I going to place those 86,000 seconds during this day, and where am I going to spend them. Let me remind you that nobody on their deathbed said, boy, I wish I would have worked more overtime. I wish I would have been the CEO. I wish I would have made more money. Nobody's ever said that. You know what they think of? Two things. Here's the whole, our whole existence is based on relationships, okay? Let me say this again, because it's profound. Our whole existence is based on relationships. There's two important relationships. Your relationship to God, you're going to go meet Him on your deathbed. You're laying on your back, you're looking up thinking, wow, this is it. This went fast. You're looking at the bright lights, you know, and your loved ones are gathering around. And, you know, I don't want to be saying, you know, hey, I'm sorry I never talked to you. Sorry I never spent time with you. I'm sorry, Julie, that I was off chasing my dream and we never had a good marriage. I'm sorry this. I'm not going to say, I'm sorry to the Lord. You know, you're not going to have regrets, when you die and go to heaven saying, boy, I really wish I would have spent less time trying to lead others to Christ. Boy, I really wish I would have given less to missions. Boy, I really wish I would have not prayed so much and not read my Bible so much. So what are you gonna do on your deathbed? As far as what is your priorities going to be in your final hour and in your final time? And so here's how we plan today, taking no thought on the morrow and planning just according to God's will. And here's another thing too. So we plan today as Christians, and we are concerned today as Christians. You know, God placed in different men and different women's hearts great, great burdens. Think of Moses, man. He knew from the time he was a young man, the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he knew that he would be the deliverer of God's people. And of course, we saw what happened when he went about it the wrong way, but God had placed that in his heart. Nehemiah says several times, he says, all that God had placed in my heart to do. You have Joshua, the great leader, and how many times did Moses and the Lord and the people encourage Joshua in the Lord, because he has a great burden, he has a great weight on his shoulders. And so God doesn't want us, this isn't Hakuna Matata, right? Worry-free philosophy. Has it been too long since Lion King? And this isn't. I thought of another. The bare necessities of life. How many remember that? I'm not going to sing it for you. And so this isn't just a carefree philosophy. This isn't. What was it? I can't remember the other term there. Some French word. What is it? Laissez-faire, like who cares about anything type of philosophy that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to have. He does want you to bear one another's burdens. He does want you to carry his cares. He does want you to be filled with his compassion, with his zeal. And we see the Lord and the burdens that he carried. The Bible says that he was a man of strong crying and tears, he learned obedience in the things that he had suffered in the days of his suffering. And so there was days of trials. There was days of concerns. And there was days of cares. Well, we see there's two different kinds of worry. There's the worry, again, the negative and harmful worry about what is going to happen and how am I going to be taken care of. And then there is a profitable concern of what am I going to do about tomorrow today. I said this morning that there's married couples, and I've met them, that don't want to have kids because they don't want to have teenagers. Okay? And what they don't understand is it takes, 13 years for your kids to become teenager, and you have them actually one day at a time, 365 days a year for 13 years. And if you plan for that, and you prepare for that, and you pray, and you seek God each and every one of those days, and you shouldn't be concerned about your kids when they do turn teenagers, okay? There shouldn't be that concern there. But you plan and you prepare for that ahead of time. What am I going to do today with my children, okay? What am I going to do today with my children that's going to be profitable for them when all of a sudden Timmy, wild-eyed Timmy, all of a sudden he gets some testosterone in him and he's going to say, no, Dad, I ain't going to do that. That's what I'm going to do. And I'll go toe-to-toe with him, man, I should be planning and preparing today and planting certain seeds in his heart for that day when he becomes a man. I'm going to deal today with the cares of tomorrow. When we focus on tomorrow, man, we're wasting a bunch of expended energy that is unprofitable today. Work on today's tasks. Again, overwhelming thoughts and thoughts of anxiety come when we see the whole forest and not look at how many trees we can chop down today. You don't need to be worried about is what can I get done today? How many trees and that forest can I get chopped down today? Three? Four? Hey, I planned for three trees today. And how many know that, you know, when you make a list of things to do, that it is awesome if you get the whole thing done. Most of the time, you way overrate your to-do list. You think, oh, I'll do this in the morning, and I'll do this in the afternoon, and this in the evening. And by the end of the day, you're lucky if you got the morning's task done. But you say, hey, this is what I'm planning to do. I'm going to try to chop down these trees. And, you know, if I plan to chop down three trees and I get four done, you know what today was? Today was a victory. It says in Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. You know, God has given you and I, He's given you and I labors, and there's never peace, there's never contentment, there's only disrest in places where they don't work. Look at these neighborhoods where they riot. Are they working or not working? Isn't that amazing that they can riot all, you know, 5 days a week? Boy, if they were, you know, if they were working a job all day and came home tired at night, they wouldn't feel the energy to riot. Do you know that? And so God, you and I, he intended for us to labor. He intended us to work. And the rest of a laboring man is sweet. Did you work today? Did you chop down some trees today? You did what you could do today. Now close your eyes and go to sleep. I'll tell you something. There's a pastor here this morning, and he said, boy, I wish I could hear the one about stress. You know, being a minister is the most unhealthy job. Look it up for yourself. I've heard this on the radio. I've read this. It is the most unhealthy job that there is. You know, it's not good for you to only work on Sunday morning, I guess, you know? But you know, a lot of pastors take on a lot of stress. And you know what? I personally think, you know, and it's easy to do. You know, I personally think, however, that is not right. It's not right. Why should I be more worried about my job than you would be worried about your job? And I know what it's like to work an hourly job, and I remember clocking out at the end of the day and did not think about that place until I clocked in the next day. And boy, that was an awesome feeling, you know. Free at last, you know, I'm out of here. I worked hard today, I did my list, and I did this, and I made the boss happy, and I'm going home, and I'm out of here. But you know what I have to do each week? I have to look at my schedule. I have to look what's going on. And I can't stress, you know, we had, if you look at all the families that have moved here in the last month, we've had about, well, close to 50 people that have moved. Should that stress me out? No, not if I'm right with God. It shouldn't stress me out. Should I try to fill up these pews? Yes. I'm not going to say, well, I'm just going to pray about it. I'm just going to put a welcome mat out in front of the church and just pray them all in. And I'm not going to do that. You know, I've set the time and already have been going out during the week extra. I mean, and making phone calls and the whole nine yards and just going out there and working. You know, you think people just show up here on Sunday. Some of you do. And I praise the Lord for you. I don't have to call you and say, hey, why don't you come Sunday and come by your house and say, you know, it's come if you love Jesus Sunday. Why don't you be here and all this stuff. But, you know, I know there's a lot of people out there that need that coaxing, that need that help and need that. And so, you know, and I'm going to schedule that in my calendar and I'm going to pray and I'm going to work and I'm going to say, hey, that's the best that I can do, and I'm going to work at that. I'm not going to stress myself out. I'm not going to give myself ulcers. And I'm going to say, oh, well, I'm going to go to a church where it's more stable. Because by the time I do that, there'll be all sorts of people there who I wish that they would leave. Okay? You know? And I'm going to say, hey, I'm not going to try to look for a less stressful situation. Because this is where God wants me, I guess what? He's giving me the grace to handle the stress. And so I'm going to schedule it, and then I'm going to leave it up to the Lord, and I'm going to do what I can do in my limited commodity for the Lord and not worry about it. So be content today, or be concerned today as a Christian, but be concerned only today. Plan for today, map out the future, but map it out today and rest today. Last thing, take care of today's problems today. Again and again and again, the Bible talks about bitterness. What's bitterness? Old unforgiveness. You know, it's wrath, smoldering anger that we have towards somebody else. Look, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 26. Ephesians 4, 26. Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. That means before I go to bed at night, I need to take care of all unforgiveness. You'll see in the Bible that every time the Lord gives an invitation, He doesn't say, tomorrow seek me. He doesn't say, tomorrow get right with me. He doesn't say, tomorrow get saved. It's always today. Psalms 95:7 says, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now and let us reason together. 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, behold now. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. One of the greatest things that you'll ever learn is keeping short accounts with God. Wouldn't it be important for us, instead of wait until next Sunday, or wait until the revival, or wait until we have a big time in God's Word, or a long extended time, protracted time reading God's Word, to get right with Him? Wouldn't it be better for us just to take care of that today? Paul, when he quotes here Ephesians 4:26, he's actually quoting from Psalms chapter number 4. Let's turn there real quick, and this last place we'll look tonight, Psalms chapter number 4, and this is what we would call a nighttime psalm. Take care of today's problems. Take care of today's problems. Let me ask you something. Do the majority of marriages end over big problems or over small problems, you think? Small. Little things. You know, the husband's been wearing his shoes over the carpet, not taking them off of the door for years now. For years. Can't stand it. She's been squeezing the toothpaste right in the middle. And I can't stand it. And it's been going on for far too long, right? And all these little things. You know, if people would have taken care of that and said, hey, sat down, had a family meeting, said, hey, tell you what. You take your shoes off at the door, I'll get you your own tube of toothpaste, and you can squeeze that in the middle every day of the week if you want to. Okay, you take care of those. You take care of those problems today, and you work out those situations today. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Psalms chapter number 4. It says this: hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Now, David said, at evening and at morning and at noon will I pray. Let me ask you a question. When did the Hebrew day start? Nighttime. You know what? A lot of times, you know, we start. How many in your mind? And I'm this way in my mind that my day with God starts when? In the morning. You know, if David said, my day starts with God, you know what he's talking about? In the evening. You know how many times that our day starts with God in the morning, so we go to bed and we're out of contact with God. We don't have our little nighttime meeting with Him. We don't have our little nighttime summary with Him. We don't have our little nighttime casting all the cares and all the burdens and all the worries of the day upon His shoulders. How much better would your morning devotions be if in the evening, even, it says here, it doesn't say He's doing anything fancy. You know what He's saying? He's saying upon your bed. He didn't say I'm kneeling next to my bed. He didn't say that, you know, we're sitting around the table having family devotions or anything like this. He's saying He's laying on His bed. And he's talking to the Lord, and it says, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. So be angry, sin, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Look at verse 5. Offer sacrifices of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good, Lord? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time, and their corn and their wine increased. I both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So why in verse number 8 can he say, I will lay me down in peace and in sleep? Because he says, the Lord, thou makest me to dwell in safety. The psalmist is saying that at the end of every day, when I close my eyes, he said, I commune with my heart upon my bed. I clear all the sin of the day. I clear all the doubts of the day. I cast my burdens upon the Lord. And then I rest safely and sweetly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how easy is it, man, to go to bed anxious and worried and toilsome and just those old wheels are spinning. I'm terrible. I want to admit this. I am terrible about sitting in bed and all of a sudden I'm thinking about everything else in the world. And what I'm supposed to be doing is resting safely in the Lord. Plan today as a Christian. Be concerned today as a Christian. And then finally, take care of today's problems as a Christian, and particularly right when you go to bed. Let me tell you something, is that, you know, when you're a young preacher, you prepare a message and you think, man, you're so stinking excited about it, and you think this is just going to radically change people's lives. I mean, people are just going to have a quantum leap spiritually after they hear this great truth. You know what I've learned about myself spiritually and also about other people spiritually? As it's just one day at a time. You know, as someone said, many times we overrate our year, but we underrate our 5 years. You know how we accomplish a lot in 5 years' time? Is just living one day at a time. Lord said, take no thought on tomorrow. Let's all stand and let's have an invitation.